Good morning. Our first song this morning is page 336. 336, just in all four verses of O Worship the King.
This is our portion of our service where we thank God for all that He's done for us and will do for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for You. We thank You for so many things. We can't number them. But You are our all in all. We thank You that we don't have to worry or have dread about the future, whether it be money or whether it be calamity. Because we are Your children, and we operate on grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. We do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have a couple of announcements. The first one is that the the children's nursery needs volunteers, and they rotate Sundays so that parents maybe attend a service, so you're not going to miss out every Sunday. And they have a rotation. I'm not sure what it is, but they need maybe one or two volunteers, whatever it is. But if you feel like you're led to do that, then you can contact Melissa Ulrich or one of the deacons, and they will see that it gets done. Also, I'd like to point out something that I don't know how much this is used. I'm going to have our website come up. We have a pretty website, don't we? A lot of information, too. Anyway, we're going to scroll down this way. And we see the latest bulletin. So today's bulletin that you have printed in your lap is fine, but also those online have the same bulletin that they can look at also. And we have memory scripture, and they're on the bulletin. I think we're on number 13. So if you would like to stay up with that and try to memorize the verses as we go, then you won't be behind, and you'll be more informative with regards to the Bible. And we have a prayer list also. You just click on any one of these, and they will come up. And the last one we have is Stay for Conference. That was, of course, this year. And all the speakers are on there. So if you want to click that, you can have that as well. And that has to do with my... let me get this off. Okay, it is a custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we were singing, Jesus calls us over the tumult. It made me think of the tumult that is worldwide these days, that we don't have to be distracted or afraid, because you are our God and we are your children. And you give us so many opportunities to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can have joy. No matter what is happening on the outside, on the inside, we have joy because we have you, number one. But we also have your word. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on that word this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start today, if you'll open your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1. You probably have a pericope, which is just something heading over chapter 22. Some Bibles have them, some don't. But I think they're really good because it kind of gives you an idea of what is going on. Oh, you know, I just had a thought just popped into my mind. I remember last Sunday after we saw all the PowerPoints, and I thought that was a really outstanding, and someone said, well, we would like to know just what you think about the overall conference and the speakers and all. And so I see a lot of heads going like that. So I guess I'm glad I remember that, because what I took away from that more than anything else is that the table has been set for the tribulation. And of course, you all know that before the tribulation occurs, another thing has to happen, and that is the rapture. And when we will be out of here. And if you get into those men who are speaking and listen closely and looking at their PowerPoint, you too will be amazed how everything has fallen into place. And that's a very good thing. And so it helps me to go through the pressures of life and all the things that are not as they should be, because it might not be too much longer that we have to bear. Now, I'm not setting a date, but when you see everything that has to take place before the rapture, then you'll see that we need to be alert. We need to be looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the biggest, should be the biggest thing in our lives, and we shouldn't just ignore it. We need to embrace it. In fact, there's a spiritual award for those who are waiting for His return. That's it. That's what popped into my mind, so we'll just press on. So chapter 22 in Exodus starts in my Bible. It says property rights. And I have another one here because I had different Bibles. It says laws concerning theft. So we'll start with verse 1. This is Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep that he stole, if he's caught. So I have verses 1 through 4 fit together. It's talking about theft. And I think the people who got caught stealing, robbing, whatever it was, they learned that the risk of getting caught, whether it's stealing animals or committing burglary, is not worth the punishment meted out when one is caught. It certainly isn't worth it. So, if you're a criminal and you're listening to this, get a job. So that's pretty straightforward. If you steal an animal, whatever it is, and if you slaughter it, or if you sell it, the thief shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. I think if I was a burglar or a thief, I'd go for the sheep. The reason is because sheep are much easier to handle than an ox, or some translation says a bull. I don't know. You have to really be bold to steal a bull, in the sense that he might just want to gore you or stomp on you. And it's hard to handle, and it's hard to hide. When you are going down the street with a bull, everybody notices. Anyway, that's just some of my crazy thinking there. Verse 2. If the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. Now, we're not talking about animals now. We're talking about one who breaks into a house, and we know from the next verse, verse 3, that he broke in at night. There's different laws that apply determining whether it was at night or whether it was during the day. So if he gets caught breaking in and is struck, in other words, he is killed, he broke into your house at night, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. That means he will be innocent if he kills him. One main reason And then, when it says blood guiltiness, do you remember not long ago we were talking about the cities of refuge? And if you kill someone, and it wasn't murder, it was an accident, but you still were responsible, you would go to a city of refuge, and then the nearest of kin to the one that you killed would come if you didn't go to the city of refuge and stay there, even if you had, that's the I don't want to call it a sanctuary city. But that's essentially what it was, but it's not like the kind we have. So if the ten got to him before he got to that city, which would be somewhat unlikely, then he could kill him, the guy that accidentally killed his kin, and he would not be guilty. As long as the person that committed this accidental killing stayed in the boundaries of that city, no one could touch him. And if the next of kin came in there and killed him, then guess who else is going to be killed? He would, because that's the safe place. And he would stay there until the high priest would die. And I, like I said before, there were no young high priests. So I don't know how nobody knew how long they would be there. But that's how it works. And the reason I'm telling you all this is because it's a way of review. But it also explains that blood guiltiness part. So if you, it doesn't that resonate with us? We all live in houses or apartments or something. And if someone at night comes in and we don't know what their intention is, but usually they have some type of firearm or something, a weapon, and even if they don't really want to kill you, if you see them and you try to kill them, or if you have a gun and he has a gun, it might be the OK Corral, whatever it may be, it's a very serious crime, as we're going to see as we go forward here. Verse 3. If the thief is caught while verse 3. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. That's about as clear as mud. And there are a lot of he's in there, and it doesn't say who he might be. So I have some points on verse 3 so we can sort this out. The first point is the thief broke into the house at night. The homeowner had the right to defend himself and to kill the intruder. That's cut and dried. We know that. You got to concentrate on this to stay with it. Point 2. If the thief broke into the house after the sun came up, the homeowner did not have the right to kill him since he could see. And when you can see, it means other options were at his disposal. For instance, he could tell if the thief was armed or not. He could flee. He could call for help, etc. If he killed the thief, he would be liable to the thief's closest kin to take his life, and the he there is referring to the homeowner. It would be analogous, I guess you could say, to let's say you're broken in, somebody, or let's say somebody is in your house, and you come home and they're there, and you're already on your property, and he's running away. And it just so happens that you have a pistol or a rifle or something, and you shoot him and kill him. That would be number 2. I think there's no doubt that you would go to prison for doing that, because it would be like revenge. And that's another issue that can come into play. If your house is broken into during the daylight, you can see who it is. And you can all these things change the picture. So there's more. Point 3, if the thief was caught. Now, we're done with the part of breaking into a home in the daylight. Verse 3, is another scenario. If the thief was caught, he would have to pay his victims double what he stole. So that is that's an easy one. And then number four I have, excuse me, if he, referring to the person that broke in, didn't have enough money or assets to pay for what he stole, he would have to pay double for what he stole, by the way. He would be sold as a slave by his victim, the one which he was, the house he broke into, which would help him, that would be the victim, to recoup what was stolen. Quite a bit to sort out in there. You want me to run over these real again, real fast? Are you done? You okay? Okay, I saw a thumbs up, so we'll move on. Now, these are some more thoughts with regards to crime and with regards to theft and so forth. The Mosaic Law, with the greater refinement and greater propriety, graduated the punishment according to the special character of the offense. The worst form of theft is burglary. Burglary destroys the repose of the household, introduces a feeling of insecurity because of the burglar, and the law pronounced him worthy of death. This is the Mosaic Law. Other forms of thieving were punished in proportion to the audacity and the persistence of the thief. Now, this is important, because just think, if we just had one rule, in if you break into a house, you just had one law and that was it. But our judicial system is supposed to act similar to this. It depends on what he's saying, the audacity and persistence of the thief. A man who had stolen without selling the property was to pay back double. If he had sold it to his own use, or sold it, he wouldn't sell it to himself. But anyway, the penalty was heavier: fourfold for a sheep or a goat, and fivefold for an ox. And so, when somebody commits a crime, if you have a good judicial system, you take a lot of things into perspective to come up with a fair punishment. Now, I'm with this. By the way, that was by the pulpit committee, Funk and Wagnall Company, that last quote. And I'm quoting here too. I'll give you the one who where it comes from at the end. I'm going to talk for a moment here about the graduation of punishment for all crimes is desirable. That there are, it gives the legal system and the judges leeway as to be as fair as they can. Number one, because the same outward offense involves various degrees of inward wickedness. For example, homicide varies between absolute blamelessness, which we saw in verse 2 just a moment ago, and the highest degree of culpability. And you can just jot this down if you're taking notes later. You can go to Exodus 21, verse 14. We'll address that. Continuing, assault may be the lightest possible matter or approach closely to murder. False witnesses may arise from imperfect memory or a deliberate design to affect a man's ruin. Lies may be white or the blackest falsehoods which it is possible for the soul of man to invent. So punishment is, and ought to be, in the main, retributive I'm going to explain what that is in a moment. In the main, retributive, and as the moral guilt varies, so should the penalty. Retributive means the act of punishing or taking vengeance for wrongdoing. It can also mean sin or injury. And it's spelled RETRIBUTIVE. I like to stop and give you these because it helps increase a person's vocabulary, and we all need a bit of that. Number two, because the outward offense itself is more or less injurious, means it's harmful, by an act of stealing, we may rob a man of a trifle, hardly anything, or reduce him to beggary. That would be, he's a beggar. You put him out on the street. These are the heinous things that happen when a person commits to be a robber or burglar, thief. By a blow of a certain force, we may inflict on him a slight pain or render him crippled for life. And this happens so often because every time something goes wrong, and I don't know, but I would say if you are a criminal and you're breaking into somebody's house, it's often that things go wrong. And when the things go wrong, they're trying to get away and someone else is trying to prevent that, then that's when all these things start to take place. So, by a false statement in a court of justice, we may do him no harm at all, or we may ruin his character. All crimes short of homicide vary in the extent to which they injure a man. And it is reasonable that the amount of injury received should be taken into consideration when punishment is apportioned. I'm going to stop here for just a moment because I want to say something about our so-called judicial system. We have these district attorneys that none of this abides. And I think what should happen, that there should be a way to not only fire them, but also put them in the clink. And I think that wouldn't happen anymore. Carrying on. Therefore, a rigid, unbending law assigning to each head of the of crime a uniform penalty would be unsuitable to the conditions of human life and the varying motives of criminals. Y'all understand that? We have to have leeway. We have to make the punishment fit the crime, and for that to happen, you have to have leeway to do it. A wise legislator will leave a wide discretion to those who administer justice. And of course, that pendulum swings both ways. And when they have that that leeway to administer justice, some of them will go all the way to the left, which is what we have with these district attorneys, just letting them go, or to the right, to where they get justice and they are going to be punished. Trusting them to apportion to each offense the punishment which is under the circumstances it deserves. So I think we're all on board with this. This is the last paragraph here. Number three. And we have to be careful with this one because it might step on your toes. That's just a warning. It stepped on my toes first. Number three, because God has expressly warned us against being careless and exhorted us to prudence and forethought. That was the beginning, that's the heading of number three. Now comes the quote. I will send a fire among them that dwell carelessly, said the Lord by Ezekiel. And then he has, rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless women. By the way, that was Isaiah chapter 32, verse 9. He wasn't addressing men, but you ladies don't have to be undone about that because it applies to men just as easily. Then he goes on to say, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard," exclaims the wise man. "Consider her ways and be wise. And again, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Keep your heart with diligence." That means be alert. Don't be lazy. Always be on the alert to do the right thing and the pleasing thing to God. "Remove your feet from evil. A careful, cautious walk through the daughters and difficulties of life is everywhere enjoined upon us in the Scriptures. And we are plainly disobedient if we are careless." When he said, as we walk, he says, a careful, cautious walk. And he's talking about going through life. But I, immediately when I read that, I thought about women who are shopping, and they go out to get in their car in the parking lot. And it's easy, because you have other things on your mind, to let your guard down. And you may go to get in your car. Hopefully you locked it, but if you didn't, there might be somebody hiding in the back seat. Or there might be a person that is lurking right close by, and when you open that door and you're standing there, they shove you in, get in, and take the car. All these things happen every day. But a woman who is not careless, but is on the beam, they're expecting something. Those are the ones that aren't going to be pushed in a car, and then you hear about them over the news. So I think that's something we all need to remember, because it's easy in our routine life to think that happens to other people, it won't happen to me, and I'm not concerned about it. We need to be concerned about everything. Okay. Verse 5. Did I do verse 4? Anybody remember? I'm going to read it anyway. I think I didn't, but I'll do it now. We're still under theft on verse 4. And it says, "If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he will pay double." So the number 3 has to do with breaking into a house. Number 4 has to do with stealing sheep or goats or oxes or whatever. Now, we're pressing on verse 5. "If a man lets a field or vineyard, be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard." So what we see here is, I have something written here with regards to verse 5. People need to pay attention as to how the decisions they make will impact their neighbors. We always need to consider not just the today, but the long term, what will the things that I do impact other people? That's essentially what he's talking about. Now, a lot of us live in rural areas, and we know that this can be a real problem between neighbors. If you have animals, and remember, last year is a good example. It was 100 degrees or more nearly every day, and the pastures were just nearly gone. And you either have to sell your animals at a loss, or you can eat some of them. If you have a lot of them, there's not much you can do. And you look at your neighbors, and he's been fertilizing, and he's been watering that, and he just cuts the fence and lets them go over there, and It's just ruining his field. That's what we're talking about here. So we're all familiar with that. And then verse 6 is similar. If a fire breaks out and spreads to thorn bushes, and I looked at thorn bushes and they say they're just like, they'll just go up in a moment. They're very volatile in that way. So that stacked grain or the standing grain of the field itself is consumed, he who started the fire shall surely make restitution. And I don't know, I look at a lot of people out here that have cows and they've seen, let's say that you were going to burn your field, and that's good for a field, but it gets away from you. And it goes over there and burns your neighbor's field as well. And maybe his didn't need burning, whatever it may be. Well, you're responsible, you have to pay. Verse 6, if a fire breaks out and spreads to thorn bushes, I just read 6. Number 7. If a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. Now, this doesn't... it's hard for us to understand what he's talking about, because if we have something of value, we put it in the bank. We get one of those deposit things, and we have things there, so we don't have to worry about this. But they didn't have banks, and they didn't have that. And they did. If you had something of value, and you're going on a trip, the only place you would have is your house. And once you're gone, there may be people that will steal this. So this is something that was a concern to most people then. So if a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and I would think that you'd have to use very good judgment. You wouldn't want to give your valuable things to someone that really doesn't care that much or who is careless. You have to pick the people that you think are going to do best. And if it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. Verse 8, if the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges. Underline that. He shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid his hands on the neighbor's property. And the reason I said the verse 7 says, you are to take him to the judges. That means they were operating on the rule of law. It wasn't what people thought would be best. It was written down, and they lived by the rule of law. We do not. Don't fool yourself. The people that are in charge now can do anything they want to do and are doing it. And when you don't have the rule of law, it's getting close to curtain, if you know what I mean. So I just thought I would point that out. You probably knew it anyway. Verse 8. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid his hands on the neighbor's property. Verse 9. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, this is it, underline that, the case, now listen to this closely, the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Now, when you first read that, you can't hardly figure it out, because where it says this is it, that's correct translation, but what it means is this is mine. In other words, you have two people who say, no, this is mine, and others say, no, it's mine. And there's a dispute about that. And so they take it to the judges, And the one that is condemned will pay double to his neighbor. And I think that these judges were very good at what they were doing, because if you have two men and both of them say, no, that was mine. No, it was mine. Whether it be a sheep, goat, clothes, whatever it may be. You remember what David did when the two women came in and both of them were saying, that baby is mine? You remember what he did? Yeah, he took the baby, he held it up, and he said, bring me a sword. And he put the baby up like that. And one woman screamed and the other didn't. And when she screamed, he said, give the baby to his mother. Here. That's really smart. And that's the way I think maybe the judges were as well. Okay, verse 10. If a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, he's going away and he wants his neighbor to keep things for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two men, the two of them, that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. Y'all, that's pretty clear. You understand what's going on there. And of course, someone is not going to be happy in something like this, and the other one will be. It could go either way. But the point is that if the person who took the sheep or the ox, whatever it was, from his neighbor, and he didn't do anything to it, and they can't find anybody, the thief who took it, then he goes before the ones in charge and takes an oath to God. Now, under those circumstances, you might think, well, he could say that and just get by with it. No, he doesn't get by with it. Because we're going to see later on that one of the worst things you can do is to give false testimony, especially in a court case. The Bible is full of that, which we'll get to later. Verse 12. But if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner. The one that took the animal, whatever it is responsible. If and he has to make restitution if it was actually stolen. Now, you know, it's hard enough to get along with neighbors sometimes. But if I was living back in that time and someone came up and says, I'm going on vacation, will you take my ox? Will you take my cow? Will you take so-and-so, so-and-so? I don't know. I mean, obviously, you're taking a risk because things can happen that you have held for your neighbor, and it's very easy that you're going to be the one that is paying your neighbor for whatever was stolen or whatever instead of the other way around. Really, when they say that the neighbor wants you to take care of this, there's no money exchange. The only reason you would do it is because there is actually a bond between the neighbors, and the discord would not be there. Verse 13. If it is all torn to pieces, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn to pieces. So what he's saying, if you gave him a sheep, and let's say some wolves chewed him up, and there was only pieces left, you don't hold someone accountable for that, because wild animals can come in and do something like that. But there's more to it than that. Torn to pieces, something mauled, and all of us, if you live out in the country, you've seen this as well. It is lower than what God would expect of us, that we would take a mauled thing, an animal that is in pieces, and eat it. And so he says, you don't do that. You don't eat it, but he wouldn't be charged in that case. Verse 14. If a man borrows anything, underline borrows, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. Verse 15. If its owner is with it, he shall not make restitution. If it is hired, it came for its hire. I don't know about you, but that doesn't make any sense to me hardly when I first went over it. But what the gist of this is if a person rented an animal at the owner's place, and this could happen. Let's say you're a neighbor, and your neighbor has a milk cow, and you don't have a cow, and you want to get milk, so you go over there and you milk the cow each day, and your neighbor says, okay, well, pay me so much, you know, whatever they agree on, and that's fine. That's what it's talking about in verse 14. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while the owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. So that would be if the owner, if you just took it, let's say you took the cow and took it to your house, and that happened, verse 14 would apply. But verse 15 is the way I just said, if you are renting that animal at the owner's place and he's there and it was injured or died, the money received for the rent would be the owner's compensation. So the owner would get something. He was being nice to let his neighbor come in and get milk, even though he was charging him. There would be no money received other than what the neighbor had already paid. Is that clear? Okay. Some of these things are kind of tricky. Now, on verse 16, I have a pericope. It says, sundry laws, all kinds of different laws. Starting with verse 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. So this is, let's say you have a young virgin and you have a man that comes by and has, well, let me just read what I already have on here. The man was considered responsible if there was sexual intercourse with a virgin before she was engaged. He's going to be held responsible. And what he would be held responsible with is that he must pay the dowry for her and make her his wife. That is what would take place. Now, verse 17. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he, and this is referring to the seducer, the one that laid with his daughter, he shall pay money equal to the dowry for virgins. So it could be, this is what I love about the Bible. It's so practical and it makes sense. Let's say you were living then, and you had a daughter, and let's say she was 12 years old. And this guy comes in and seduces her, and it's been found out, and the father normally would say, okay, you pay the dowry and you marry her. But if I was a father, I wouldn't be all that anxious to give my daughter to some creep like that. And so that's what verse 17 is about. And if her father absolutely refuses to give him to her, he, the seducer, shall pay money equal to the dowry of virgins. Now, it doesn't say that he has to marry her. He wouldn't, because the father's in charge, and he says that's not going to happen. But he would get the dowry, and I don't know how much the dowry would be, but it's payment for losing a daughter. And so he would be paid, and I think all of this is fair. Now, these are sundry, different. They don't go together necessarily. Verse 18 says, you shall not allow sorceress, you will not allow a sorceress to live. Now, what is a sorceress? Well, they were women who would engage in witchcraft. They would have evil spirits they would conjure up. They could perform necromancy, where they would pretend that they're bringing someone in a person's past, and they could hear them talk and do all this, and the punishment was death. They were dealing in the occult. And it was, remember when the witch of Endor had Saul come to her, he wanted to find out what was going to happen, and she didn't want to talk to him because she knew that sorcery was, the punishment was to be stoned to death. He said, no, this isn't going to happen. Anyway, I'm glad that it was that strong, because some people think, oh, well, I'll go get my palm read, or I'll go get some tarot cards and get in there. Don't get in any of that horrible thing, because it can be a slippery slope, getting a little closer. And the occult is very real. We're talking about fallen angels and demons. We don't have to fear them, but we don't want to participate in any of that. We go to the Lord. We don't go to any of that nonsense. Verse 19, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. There's Leviticus chapter 20, verse 15 through 16 even expands that. And the thing is, at this time, it was pretty common for the pagans to lie with animals. Verse 20. He who sacrifices any god other than to the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. And that's he who, in my Bible, rightfully so, the God is a little g. So what they're doing is getting into, usually, it was getting into idolatry. Verse 21, you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So they knew what it was like to be a stranger in a land. And in verse 22 says, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. And a verse that expands on this one is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17 through 18. Deuteronomy 24, verse 17 through 18. But it goes on. He says, if you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. Verse 24, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children's fatherless. That's strong, but that's God's justice working there. Verse 25, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, or not to act as a creditor to him, you shall not charge him with interest. I personally think that you shouldn't charge anybody that you know, if you loan them money, with interest. I think the Lord's going to take care of you, whether you're if you don't have to do that. Verse 26. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is the only covering, his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. So it's hard for us to think that clothes were that important back then. But they usually, I don't even think they had closets. I think they just put their, they had two sets of clothes, one for today and one for tomorrow, whatever. And if you're going to, somebody says that they're going to, I'm going to do so-and-so. Okay, make sure you're going to do it. Give me your cloak. It's the only one he had. And so this law is saying it gets cold at night. He won't have anything to wear. So again, he says, it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. And that means that the person who kept the cloak and the guy shivered all night, God is going to have a talk with him. Not a talk, but he's going to intercede there. Verse 28, you shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I have a hard time with the leader of our country. Now, I don't curse him, but what we have to do is leave it in the Lord's hands, because this is the thing. God puts the leader, the one that is in charge over the country, like a king, for instance, and he does that because he gives the people the king or the government that they deserve. You look through the Bible, you see that every time. And so if you're cursing this king and you are disparaging him, then you're questioning what God had already done. He put him in there for a reason. And we're not to go against God, no matter how horrible they can be. But the other side of the coin is true also. If a nation is living in righteousness and they are growing in grace and knowledge, if that's the case, then you're going to have stupendous blessings. And so that's the only way I can, in my mind, what I say I know is true because I've taught this before. I don't know. I guess I do the right thing when I see a certain person that stumbles on the stairs quite a bit. I just turn a channel. That seems to be working for me, at least for now. Number 29. You shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your village. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. I'm going to go down to 31 because I'm just out of time and I want to get to the end right here. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. And when he's talking about giving it to me, he's talking about that is going to be a sacrifice. And you don't, if a, what is this, an ox, what is it? Sheep. Oxen or sheep. If you have it and you're going to make it for a sacrifice, you don't wait 3 months and get the benefit of it. He's being precise here when it says, it shall be when it's with its mother for 7 days, on the eighth day you shall give it to me as a sacrifice. 31. You shall be holy men to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. And that's what I said a while ago about the animal that was tore up. It's a law. You don't eat that. Give it to the dogs and they'll like it. They'll love it. I'm past due, so I'm going to do what I always do on Sunday mornings. Now, this isn't, I need to say this. This isn't a time for everyone to pack up and get ready to do whatever you're going to do. It's a time for prayer. Because I'm going to give the gospel right now. And you need to be praying for whoever is here or live streaming or will hear this at some time, that God will open their eyes so that they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the great news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross to pay for your sin. And He was accomplished that. He said it is finished while He was on the cross. So you don't have a sin problem. So you don't go to hell for your sins anyway. You go for rejecting Jesus Christ. So what are you to do? Well, you put your faith alone in Christ alone, by faith alone. And the moment that you recognize that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and that He is the Son of God and He is the only one that can keep you from going for eternity into the lake of fire. It's not hard. All you do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't add anything else to it. And our Lord was buried, and when He rose from the grave, He offers eternal life as a gift to anyone who will put their trust in Him. This has to do with our eternal destiny. That's how important it is. And you can do it right now. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to do penance or anything else. That's when you are born again. And we hope you do it soon. Let's end right now. Heavenly Father, we're going through these pragmatic, practical things that are important for us to learn because our life is full of the same type of things and we want to do what is honorable to You. So we thank You for this time as we go through this and that You will help us to make sure that that we are going straight. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.